And we're going to read this psalm, a song of ascent of David, together, starting at verse 1. Saying together, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore."
Well, good afternoon, everybody. Very nice to see you all again. And as Phil said, bringing greetings from Arborfield Church. And we're going to be looking together at Psalm 131. But I want to begin with perhaps a familiar question, to some of us if we've been travelling in the car and you hear the question, "Are we there yet?" Apparently, that question will be asked on a car journey after only 32 minutes. And so this bank holiday weekend, they've estimated there'll be 12 million car journeys taking place in the UK. So that's going to be a lot of questions, a lot of "Are we there yet?" And with a lot of "Are we there yet?" are a lot of potential impatience, frustration, and maybe backseat meltdowns as well. But it might be that they're a thing of the past. I don't know if you saw in the news this last week, but a statistician has come up with a formula for avoiding a family meltdown on a long car journey, an equation that can help parents predict the probability of a backseat temper tantrum. It's going to, oh, there it is, okay. Now, it might look quite complicated, but if we see the next slide, it's actually very simple. It may not be news to us, but apparently if you give your children lots of food, keep them entertained and keep them away from their brothers and sisters, it will all be fine. So that is the car journey now sorted. That's all you have to do. But what about other journeys that are challenging? Let me put it like this. What about the many challenges we have in the journey of life? So how can we live not only with a quiet car on the M4, but a quiet heart as we journey through life? Well, the good news in this psalm that we've just had read, that we've just read together, David tells us the secret to a quiet heart. And I guess that makes it relevant to all of us. See, if such a thing existed, we'll call it a spiritual listening device, okay? If I'd made this invention where I could switch it on this afternoon and it would listen into your hearts as you sit there, I don't doubt that it would pick up quite a lot of noise or disquiet or restlessness in our hearts. That may be over relationships or work situation or exams or finances or our future or our health or our heating bills. Lots of things that could cause disquiet in our soul. The list can be quite long, can't it? Lots of different things that could make us restless. And we'd say, well, I'm a far cry from verse 2, where David said he is calm and quietened in his heart and himself. So the question to be asking as we begin is this: can I say that I have a quiet soul? Can I say there's no noisiness inside me? Even in the midst of pressures and busyness of life, my heart is at peace and still. That's what David is saying there in verse 2. I have calmed and quietened myself. Calmed and quietened my soul, I think, would be a bit more helpful. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't just mean he sits quietly in the corner. He's talking about an inner peace or rest in his heart. And he's going to tell us how he's got there. Now we might say, well, I don't need to know. I already know the answer to that. The way to get a quiet heart is simply to go away to somewhere quiet. But what we learn here is that a quiet heart is not created by quiet circumstances. Rather, a quiet heart comes from a changed heart. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, said this beautiful psalm is one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. Now, why did he say that? Well, I think it's because the changed heart that David speaks of is a heart that was proud to a heart that is now humble. And that can be a long lesson for you and I to learn. But a humble heart is the key to a still and quiet soul. Two headings for us this afternoon, and here's the first one. A heart that is humble before the Lord. See, if we were chatting afterwards over a hot or cold drink, and I said, oh, I'm said to you, I'm feeling quite restless in my soul, to be honest. I don't quite know what it is, but I feel a bit agitated. I wonder what you might say to that. Suppose you said, Andy, I'm really sorry to hear that, but it must be because you're very proud. Now, I might be a bit offended by that, but actually, in Psalm 131, that's how that restlessness is diagnosed. So there in verse 1, do look at it with me, Psalm 131. David says, look, let me tell you what I'm not. My heart is not proud. David's saying, look, I'm not full of myself. I'm not concerned only with my achievements and my status and my possessions. That's not what drives me. I don't find my sense of identity and worth in what I've done or what I own or who I am or the fact that I'm better at other people and I can look down on them. That's what that phrase, though, my eyes are not haughty, are in verse 1. We don't really talk about that today, but haughty eyes are those who look down on other people because they're not as good as me. My pride likes that. But David says, look, I'm not proud. My eyes are not haughty. It was the American preacher Jonathan Edwards who wrote this to a young Christian man. He said, remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Jesus Christ. In other words, pride and peace don't mix. Now, Jonathan Edwards didn't come up with that, did he? That's what David tells us in verse 1 of Psalm 131. And when we stop and think about it, pride in myself and peace with God can't mix. We've just been singing, haven't we, great songs that remind us who God is, how great God is. But if in my pride I think I'm better than God, well, I'm not going to receive the peace that comes from thinking God is God and I am not. And that's the key to David's humble heart. It's not down to his personality. You and I, we may know people who are just naturally quite humble. And we might think, oh, David was just one of those people. Sort of self-effacing and always building other people up instead. But it's not about David's personality. It's about his perspective. He has the wise perspective there at the end of verse 1. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. And when we understand what David means by those things, we'll understand the psalm. So David is not saying, look, if things are too tricky, too great, too wonderful, I just run away and hide in a cave. That's not what he means. He's not saying we should be lazy or complacent and not bother doing anything useful. That's abdication, isn't it? To step away from our God-given duties and responsibilities, well, that's just hiding. That's not what David means. What he means is that he leaves to God what is God's business. Now, that might sound awfully obvious, but in our pride says, yeah, God, that may be God's business, but actually, Andy, you're up to that. Why don't you do that for him? But David has learned to reject his pride and accept his place, that God is God and he is not. Our pride is what tells us that we should be God instead. But David says, no, some things are too wonderful for me. I will not concern myself with those things. And that phrase wonderful doesn't just mean nice or lovely. It means full of wonder. It means difficult, as in you look at something and think, that is beyond me. That creates wonder in me. It's beyond my power. It's a phrase that's usually used for the stuff that only God can do. So the wonder of his love, the wonder of his rescue, and that sort of thing. So how does David keep his heart humble? Well, by measuring himself, who he is, against who God is. See, haughty eyes will always look down on others and say, well, I'm better than them. But the humble heart will look up to God and say, God is God and I am not. And therefore, some things are just too wonderful for me. Now, again, Deuteronomy 29 is a great verse. It reminds us that some stuff belongs to God. God is generous in revealing lots to us. But some stuff is secret stuff. It remains with God. Some things only God can do. Some things only God can know. And so David isn't proudly pretending that that's not true. He's not proudly claiming to understand all that God is doing or all that God will do. He doesn't proudly imagine he has the same power as God and therefore can do what only God can do. Rather humbly, it acknowledges that God is God. He is not. And so some things are too great, too wonderful for him. Again, as Charles Spurgeon puts it so eloquently, we do well to know our own size. See, a right perspective leads to humble hearts. And again, those songs, it's helpful, isn't it, when we sing songs that remind us that God is God and we are not. Because that leads to humility. Because as, instead of that, if I am proud, that will be disastrous. Because I will try and do what only God can do. And the problem with that is I might look on the outside like I feel like I know what I'm doing, but on the inside I'm terrified, I'm restless, I am anything but calm and quiet because I've taken on a responsibility that is too wonderful for me. I put everything on myself when actually some things I should leave with God. Now, what sort of things am I talking about? Well, as a parent, my children, I can't save them. I am not their saviour. But in my pride, sometimes I think I am. Actually, I can't save myself, but in my pride, sometimes I think I can. Actually, I can't save anyone, but sometimes in my pride, I think maybe I can. I can't guarantee my health, can I, or my future, or that of my children, or indeed of anyone else. Just two things, salvation and future are two things. Well, they are God things, aren't they? But sometimes in my pride, I think, well, I'll take that on. Leave that to me. Well, that is silly, and that leads to a restlessness in my soul. I need to leave the God things with God. That's what David is doing. So he turns from his pride, he tells us, and he humbly puts his hope in the Lord. The great things, the two wonderful things, he is happy, content to leave them with the Lord. You remember doing Philippians last term, Philippians chapter 4. We're encouraged to pray about everything, aren't we? Why? Because prayer is that great demonstration of us depending on God, leaving to God the things that he can do rather than trying to do it ourselves. Sometimes our slowness to pray to God and ask for his help is what? Well, it's our pride, thinking, well, I know that's really God's business, but why don't I do that for a while? Well, that's not a humble heart. So David encourages us to be humble like him. Did you notice that? This invitation there in verse 3 is for you and I to have a humble heart and a heart that hopes. That's the second heading this afternoon, a heart that hopes in the Lord. We began by thinking about the temper tantrum in the back seat, stuck in traffic on the M4. Well, verse 2 is a long way from that, isn't it? Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I am content. No tantrums, just a picture of security, contentment, and trusting. It comes from a right perspective. It comes from a humble heart. It comes from a heart that hopes in the Lord rather than in myself. And as I say, that's not just for David, but for all God's people. The invitation is for all of us. Israel, God's people, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. David, of course, didn't always do that. If we know anything about the life of David, he was a proud man at times, but he has learnt the secret to a content and restful heart. Most of David's successors didn't do that at all. But of course, the day came when the Son of David, Jesus Christ, went through every moment of his life without a proud heart, without haughty eyes. One whom the Apostle Paul reminds us humbled himself, made himself nothing, obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus was willing to leave matters beyond his earthly control in the hands of the Father. That's what it is to be humble. And so Jesus could, without contradiction, describe himself as gentle and humble in heart. And of course, it's this same humble, gentle Jesus who promises rest to all who put their hope in him. See, it is when we humbly hope in the Lord Jesus that our souls will be stilled. And doing that will make such a difference to the restlessness that accompanies my pride. I don't know about you, but the things that concern me in life, they basically can fall into two different categories. So the one category is stuff that I can do something about. And the other category is things that I really can't, the God stuff. Now this psalm, let's not make the mistake, this psalm is all about that second group, leaving to God the things that are God's rather than proudly thinking we can do it ourselves. So we can't read Psalm 131 and say, well, I don't need to do anything because it's all too great, too wonderful for me. This is not an excuse to passive quietism. See, if I'm restless about a sermon for which I've done no work, I can't just sit back and go, oh, it's just too wonderful for me. And then stand up here and say, I'm sorry, it's just too wonderful. And we'll all go, oh, Andy's so humble. No, Andy's an idiot. I need to do some work. Those things are within my control. If I'm uneasy about the way I've treated someone, I need to be proactive in seeking their forgiveness. And there are lots of instructions in the New Testament for followers of Jesus, which we are called to do, which we are to be concerned with, if I can put it like that. Coming up on the screen is a diagram. It's taken from a course called Visual Theology, which does what it says on the tin. It's pictures about theology. And these are the one another commands we find in the New Testament. So we can't take Psalm 131 and say, well, all these one another commands are too wonderful for me. I don't need to concern myself with those. That's not what David is saying. Actually, those things are what we are called to be concerned about. That's what we should be doing. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we can. That's the promise in the New Testament. Thanks, Phil. You can get rid of that. But the things about which I'm, some of the things about which I'm restless, they fall into that great matters, too wonderful for me stuff. So, a couple of examples. I can't control how my children will respond to all the influences on their lives. I would love to be able to do that as their dad, but also a controlling nature that I have. But I can't, can I? That's God's business. Those things are too wonderful for me. I can't control those things, but I can pray to the one who is in control of those things. It's beyond me to cure the cost of the living crisis, I'm sorry to say. Or it's beyond me to stop myself getting sick or to preserve myself from sorrow and bereavement. Those things are all too wonderful for me. And as much as I might like to, I cannot control someone to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. That is too wonderful for me. If I'm proud, I will try to control those things, and my heart will be restless. If I'm humble, if I am aware of my own size, if I remember that God is God and I am not, then I will recognize that those things are too wonderful for me, but they're not too wonderful than my Father in heaven. And so confident of who God is and the promises he makes, well, I'll be content to leave those things in his hands. And as a result, my soul will be calmed and quietened. It's really very simple. It's very short to read. It's in one sense simple to grasp. But I think it does take a lifetime of learning. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. David writes, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quietened myself. Father God, we thank you for the help David gives us here in showing us our own size, in reminding us who you are and who we are in relation to you. And we pray, Father God, that with the help of your Holy Spirit, we would be those who can say with David, some things are too wonderful for me. And so we would continue to put our hope not in ourselves, but in you, both now and forevermore. Amen.